If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Which we'll be referring to in our message today. We'll be reading from verses 6 to 16 to get the context. It's more of a topical message today, and making reference to many scriptures, including this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 16. This is the word of truth. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Join with me as we pray for God's blessing, the preaching of God's word. Father, we ask that you would bless this word as it is blessed, a word that is true, a word that continues to reverberate in the preaching of your word. That the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. What is truth? You know how to answer that question? What is truth? It's a question that Pilate asked Jesus before he would sentence him to be crucified. It's a good question. What is truth? Today, truth is something that is personal. You have your truth. I have my truth. It's something as though it's a moving target. It's elusive. Truth, is it something that we can stand on? Is it a rock that does not move? Is it unchanging? Is there a truth that we can actually trust to be true throughout all history, throughout all eternity? A truth that is from God? Of course, we believe that there is an answer to this question. It's actually a question that I had a very interesting conversation with my brother-in-law, who's an English teacher in high school, and he would ask his students, he's not a believer, but he would ask that question, what is truth? Very interesting conversation with people that generation. What is truth? I don't know. My answer was very simply, Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And he has the truth. It's his word. So we know that, and Jesus himself points to himself, to Pilate, when he says, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. That's why he came. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you hear the voice of Jesus, you know that it's the voice of truth. The words that proceed from the mouth of Jesus are truth, because he is the truth. Do you believe that? You believe that this word that we have before us, the Bible, is the word of truth. That's what we're going to look at today. And in particular, the doctrine of the Bible that's taught in the Bible called inerrancy. That the Bible is without error. The Bible is true. I had a conversation with this man many years ago, but I remember it vividly, where he was a newer believer, and he believed this Bible. He didn't know much about it, but he believed it. And some Jehovah's Witnesses were trying to convert him. They were opening up their translation, called the New World Translation. It's full of many errors. And yet he recognized that this Bible that he had, a good translation of the Bible, a trustworthy translation, was the Word of God, and what they had was not. And how is that possible, that this new believer could know that? It's because he had the Spirit of God who was guiding him into this truth that is God's Word. And so we're going to see the Word of God claiming to be the truth, the Spirit of God guiding us in all truth, and we're also going to see the God of truth who reveals himself as the author of this word of truth. We're going to study inerrancy as a doctrine in the church. And it's part of what we call sola scriptura, which is scripture alone that came out of the Reformation. And that is all based upon the doctrine first of inspiration, that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is inspired. As the prophets were writing, this is the process. They were writing the scriptures. They were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So they would be writing the words of God. God is the author. And so this is how we come to this product of the scriptures. 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. This Bible that we have. Now, one of the doctrines that comes from this foundational doctrine of inspiration is inerrancy. And it's a word maybe you've heard before. Maybe Pastor Dan opens the word, and before reading, he says, "This is the inerrant word of God." Where does that word inerrant come from? If you think of another word that's has a different construction, different meaning, but if you break it down into this, if you have the word incomplete, what does that mean? Not complete. If you say inerrant, what does that mean? Not errant. No errors. It's inerrant. There's another word called that sometimes you hear is infallible. And what's the difference there? They're complementary terms. Infallibility refers to the word of God that cannot err. So inerrancy is the word does not err. Infallibility means the word cannot err. Now the word inerrancy is what has been used throughout church history for the last 2,000 years. So we'll be using that term, although infallibility is also very important to understand the scriptures cannot err. Is this something that we just receive from the church, from your pastor, saying you need to believe this to be an inerrant word of God? Or is there a rock-solid foundation to this doctrine of inerrancy? And picture now, even children, imagine you have two ships in a stormy sea. One ship has no anchor, and it's just being beaten to and fro. It is just wavering in the storm. And it's like people or a church that takes the word of God and is just listening to whatever is popular. Any scholar, any expert is saying, you know, there are errors, there are issues here. And they're just listening to what the world says and this whatever is popular in its idea or perception of the Word of God. Now, the other ship in the same stormy sea has an anchor and is firmly planted in a foundation, a rock. And there are three things about inerrancy that I want to tell you about that is going to be a ship that you can be on to trust that it's going to be facing all those stormy seas from the world, challenging this word, denying it, doubting it, and you will be able to stand on this word of truth. And those are the three things, or the three points to this message. The character of God. The claims of Scripture. And the conviction of the Spirit. Three C's for you to remember. Inerrancy. The character of God, first of all, the character of God. From God, we have these scriptures. He is the author. And there is an inseparable connection throughout the scriptures between God, his character, and his word. God, the word of God comes from God, from out of his mouth. It's inspired by God. And this word of truth then reflects his character of who he is. It's like any book. If you want to see the authenticity or the integrity of a book, you look to what? The author of the book, the one who wrote it. And it's the same for the scriptures. God is the author, the ultimate author of the scriptures. So the question is not for us to look at the word of God and say, are there errors in it? But it is to ask the question, can God err as the author of the Bible? And so let's look at his character. Can God err? I'm going to give you 6 verses here that I'm going to go through, and we will make that conclusion to that question. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Here, Moses wrote this song, and he exclaims in this song, "The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is he." All talking about his character, just, faithful, upright. That's who God is. And in Isaiah 65, verse 16, again about his character, what does it say? 2 times in this verse, that God is the God of truth. The God of truth, repeated 2 times. And as the God of truth, he cannot lie. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man, like you and me, that he should lie. Nor is he the son of man that he should, what, change his mind. He's not like us. We lie. We change our minds. He never lies. He never changes his mind. That's Numbers 23:19. Now, when God makes a promise that comes from his mouth, is he going to renege on his promise? Well, when God made a promise to Abraham and he gave an oath with that promise, surely to keep it, it also says in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for him to lie. He cannot lie. He cannot err in his word. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. Here David is thanking the Lord for this covenant that he received to him and was made with him. And he says, "Now, O Lord God, you are God. Your words are truth." These words that came to him in the covenant are truth. His words are truth. And finally, Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The words of the Lord are true and prove true." What's your conclusion then to that question? Can God err? The God of truth speaks truth. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's a summary of what inerrancy is. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. When we're reading the Word of God, God is speaking to you and me, to the world, being declared his word. So can we trust this Bible of ours? When God speaks, we can hear him. Because he's the God of truth, and whatever comes from his mouth is truth, and it is trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Carl Truman, who spoke at a Silver Lake conference a few years ago, he says, "Scripture is trustworthy because the God behind Scripture is trustworthy." You see the reflection? God's character? It's trustworthy because of the author is trustworthy. Al Mohler says, "Inerrancy is nothing less than the affirmation that the Bible, which is the Word of God written, is totally true and totally trustworthy." That's inerrancy, that this Word is true and trustworthy. And what is the great assurance that God has given to us, this God of truth, that this Word is true to the whole world? The great assurance. is that he sent his son. What is John 14:6? Children, do you know that verse? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. He's the truth in himself. He is the truth. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we see the personification, the man of truth. All that came out of his mouth is true. He is a man who lived this life, the only man in history that only told the truth. Children, do you ever lie? I still do lie sometimes. I still do, and I'm convicted about that. We lie. We are liars. That is a definition of sin. Not living according to God's truth. Falling short of it. Of that truth, of his law. We lie in so many different ways. Imagine Jesus, everything that came out of his mouth was truth, and all around him were liars. And liars nailed him to a cross. And there he died in the place of liars, like you and me. He was buried. He was raised. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. The Father and the Son poured out the Spirit of God upon the church. The Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I will send another helper, and he is the Spirit of truth. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, what is he going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth guides us to Jesus, who is the truth. That's his work. It's to magnify, to glorify Jesus Christ. Has the Spirit of God done this work in you? Has he guided you to Jesus, to the truth, to know him and to believe him and to receive that truth that is in him, this gospel of salvation? You see, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working together, one God, three persons, to bring us to the truth, the knowledge of the truth that even this word is true without error. And that's the second point here. We're going to talk about the claims of Scripture that it is true. Scriptures are true according to the claims of Scripture. The Bible itself, throughout the Scriptures, claim to be perfect and pure. Remember reading through Psalm 19 there? All these synonyms of the Word of God, commandments, the law, the rules, the judgments, the testimonies. They're perfect and pure. And we're not saying somewhat pure or nearly perfect. Listen to Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, silver as silver refined seven times. What does the number seven mean in the Bible? It's a number for perfection. So the word of God is refined. It is so perfect and pure. It is God's word that is true. Psalm 119, verse 60 summarizes all of this. It says, the sum of your word is true. All of this that we have, you're holding in your hands, is true. The sum of it all is true. Now, for us who come to this word, we are not like God, who does not err. We come to the word of God and we err. To err is to be what? Human. Everyone will acknowledge that they make mistakes, they err. Even newspapers who are honest will publish the next day that they made an error in the past publishing or an article that they wrote. What about God? When the scriptures were written, did he have to do any editing, any revision? It was done. First draft. It was a final copy. That's the scriptures that we have. The Old Testament in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, faithful translations that we can trust. We have the Word of God in our hands. This is the confidence that we can have with the scriptures as we study them. Jesus said in John 10:35 that the scriptures themselves cannot be broken. It means it cannot be altered. It cannot be annulled. The scriptures stand forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Now, we might come to the scriptures and find some difficulties, some hard words, some passages that are complicated, and we might think there are some inconsistencies. What do you do when you come to those passages? You study them in depth, in its context. The analogy of Scripture is to study Scripture with Scripture, comparing Scriptures, because the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. But when you need more help, you can go to commentaries. You can listen to Bible teachers that are faithful to and believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. But in the end, you may find that there are some different interpretations to difficult passages. What do? You acknowledge with humility that all interpreters of Scripture are fallible, that we all err when we come and seek to interpret the Scriptures. So our confidence is God, who's given us this word that we can use to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And you know, the church has always believed this doctrine of inerrancy for 2,000 years. Inerrancy has been the standard view position in the church. Early church fathers, medieval church, the Reformation, of course, upholding sola scriptura as the final authority for the church that is inerrant. But do you know, in the last 150 years, there's been a frontal assault on this doctrine of inerrancy on the church? The Enlightenment period has caused so much skepticism and doubt. Liberal scholars galore are attacking the Word of God. And so in 1978, the Chicago Statement for Biblical Inerrancy was drafted and signed by over 300 well-known church leaders and among many Reformed leaders that I'm sure you know their names, as in a sense a modern creed for us standing with this doctrine of inerrancy in this storm that we are in, challenging this doctrine. Affirming this doctrine clearly and concisely. You can look it up online. It is vital that the church, this church, Redemption Reformed Presbyterian Church, stands upon the inerrancy of Scripture. It is the foundation for our lives to believe that this word is true. Why? Because of your salvation and your sanctification. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says that we have been brought forth by the word of truth. It's the truth, the seed of God's word that is implanted and germinates and causes regeneration by the Spirit. That we are born again. That we are saved by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. This word of truth for salvation. Secondly, for sanctification. You do not grow without this word of truth. Receiving as it is truth. Jesus, in his prayer in Psalm 17, verse 17, he's praying for his disciples, and he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." You cannot be sanctified. You cannot grow in holiness without this word of truth. This is what sanctifies us, by the Spirit applying this word to our lives, to our hearts. So are you building your life upon this truth? Is it the foundation of your life? Receiving it for salvation, receiving it for your sanctification. Any doubt of this word as being the true word of God without error is going to form a crack in the foundation of your life, of the church. It is so foundational. The church to be built up upon and to stand upon. This word is not the word of men, mere men. It is the very word of God. It's for all people, in all places in the world, in all times. This word that we receive is the word from the God of truth. So do you know this truth that is in him? Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ. That's the eternal life, is to know this God of truth, to know his son, Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and believing him and receiving that eternal life. Are you doubting this is the word of truth and the claims of Scripture? And thirdly, if you're believing or even doubting, we all need the Spirit of truth. We need the conviction of the Spirit. This is the third reason for us to believe the Bible is inerrant, is because of this conviction, this work of the Spirit, and the Spirit of truth in our lives. I wonder if you've noticed something, that it's a dangerous thing and precarious thing for us to actually come to the Word of God and somehow stand as judges of the Word of God. And as though we are the final arbiters of deciding whether this is true or not. What does the Bible say? His word judges us. We don't judge his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There's no other word in the world that is like this word, that is a double-edged sword that pierces through those things that are indivisible, our thoughts, our intentions, and it will divide. That's the power of God's word. And so we don't stand above the word of God. We stand under it, letting his word judging us, because he is the judge and so is his word. Think of our relationship with God. He is a creator. We are the creation. He is the potter. We are the clay. Now, children, does the clay on the wheel in the hands of God can say anything to the potter and say, why are you making me this way? Or say anything, can talk back to God? Well, the word of God is blunt sometimes. Romans 9:20 says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Who are we to talk back to our Creator and say anything in judgment? Romans chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, though it's speaking there of the Jews, also speaking to us. Listen to these words. I'm going to quote from the New King James. It says, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. The Jews, Israel, were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some did not believe? Did their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Many in Israel did not believe. They were hardened in their hearts, did not believe. Now, does that mean somehow that God is not faithful to his word? Certainly not. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is true, and we're all liars. If we think that we can somehow examine God, he is justified in his words. And if anyone dare to judge him, we don't want to stand in judgment of God. His word has gone out and has proven true that we are liars. We're like Joel. We just put our hands over our mouth and we let God speak to us the truth. And this might sound harsh, but this is a reality. He is true in his character, in his faithfulness, and we are not faithful in ourselves. What we can do is pray that God would search our hearts. And this word is like a spotlight. The psalmist in Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you pray that? Do you ever pray, just God, search me. Show me the way I really am before you in the standard of your word. Show me how far short I fall to your truth. The Spirit of truth will guide you in answering that prayer. He will convict you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He will show you that truth. And he will show that way that leads to Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And he leads you to that life that is eternal. And without the Spirit guiding us, we will not even understand this word. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll review a few verses here. It says here, Paul instructs believers, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Do you understand that we cannot understand the things that God has revealed to us apart from his Spirit that comes from God? The spirit of this world will not help us, only the Spirit of God. In verse 14, it says, the natural person, that's the unbeliever, does not accept these things. It's just foolishness. They're folly to him, but he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. These are spiritual words of truth, and only the Spirit of truth will give us understanding into these words. This is what we need, the Spirit's work in our lives, convicting us, guiding us into this truth. If you are believing this Bible to be true, the only reason you are is because God has opened your heart to receive this word of truth. And the only reason is because he has enlightened your mind to understand this truth. It's because of that his Spirit that is at work within us. So let no one here come to this word in a posture of elevation, of a height, of looking down and wondering if this word is true. We've heard that it comes from a God of truth. We've heard that the scriptures themselves claim to be true. We have the Spirit of God who guides us into understanding this truth and humbling us under the word to come down and to receive it as it is, the word of truth from God. We're members of Reformed Church, and we love the Bible. We believe this, the inerrancy of Scripture. It's a basic doctrine that we believe and accept. But we don't want to be like the Pharisees who also believe their Bible. They love the law of God in a way, external way. They studied it and memorized it. But Jesus said, these people pore over the Scriptures thinking they will find eternal life. But they refuse to come to me, Jesus said. If you're coming to the Word of God, believe this Word and believe the one who is the author of this Word. Come to Jesus and hear his voice speaking the truth to you personally and to you as a church. Believe this Word. So we come believing it's inerrant because of the character of God, because of the claims of Scripture, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We come believing because the Spirit of God is at work, guiding us into all truth, to Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, the one who sanctifies us. And he does so to the glory of the God of truth. So will you join with me in prayer? Father, we are thankful for this word. Oh, it comes to us with such conviction of your Holy Spirit. We don't want this moment to pass by, but to receive the blessing that this word of truth is to us, the gospel of salvation. Father, I pray that you would enlighten the minds of everyone, enliven them, cause them to live in this truth, and to be looking on to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, for salvation, for their sanctification, and to the glory of your great name, Father. Or bless your people with this word, I ask in Jesus' name.